Good evening. Go ahead and make your way to 2 Timothy 3, but also Hebrews 1. Before I forget, Kathy and Roy had a chance to speak with the Fergusons. They're doing well. They got their gas. Everything is going real well. I think it's been mentioned before that they had a desire for a youth group ministry. That's Mark has had some experience with youth group ministry also. So they started one, I guess, at the either at the compound. I don't know if we'll call it a compound, but the mission station or the base or their house. I think they started originally at their house, but so they had it, and over 40 attended from the village. So it's amazing that they that many have a desire to come. They're going to talk about some family, biblical family structure and lessons, just to, you know, his heart and their heart for family is amazing. So good to hear. A prayer request that Roy wanted to share with the chapel that he heard from Mark is, and it's kind of disturbing just to hear it, but Mark was one of the first people on the scene of a bad accident, of a bus accident. And he actually saw right in front of him someone die. And it's quite shaken him. So he just requested us as his home assembly to keep him in prayer, just to pray that it would encourage and really give him the fire to continue on in ministry. But it's really affected him. So just pray for Mark, pray for the Fergusons as they continue. So we're going to continue on in our study of 2 Timothy. So it's really the same themes, same messages that we've been hearing from our other gifted brothers, and they're speaking. And so I'm going to continue that thought. I got to say I'm a little out of sorts. I got to give, if I could say props, I got to give some respect to your lady, to the ladies and the mothers here. Ruba left, and I'm kind of out of sorts a little bit. But, you know, you never wonder, okay, I got to get Aaron ready. I got to make sure he takes a bath and all this kind of stuff. Stuff that Ruba mainly has a lot of work doing. But it's been a joy. Aaron's been a good boy. So, and Ruba and Anjali have arrived safely in India. So thank you for your prayers. We're going to continue our study in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I hope you're hearing a theme. I hope you're hearing the heartbeat of Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, and you hear just a hard, beating, passionate heart to encourage Timothy. I'm coming off of, October's been busy, I'm coming off of the retreat with John Kenlaw, John Glock at the youth rally this Sunday, and then I have a chance to speak in Florida, and I'm actually continuing this theme in my head of fighting for the faith. And I'm also coming off of Morale's devotion on Thursday of the fervency in prayer, having a passionate prayer life, having a passionate prayer life within the body. What does it look like? Is it just something that we do, or is it, do we come to agonize? Do we come fervently, passionately to remember things of the faith and to fight? I think this is the theme behind Paul's beating heart from a cell, with the shadow, again, shadow of his death looming, with his understanding of how he's ministered and what he sees already in the body of Christ and what's happening. His heart is bleeding. His heart is beating passionately for Timothy to continue on, to be grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to continue this theme. I'm not going to go parsing all the Greek. I'm not going to be parsing all the different adjectives, verbs, and everything. But I want to continue this heartbeat. I want to continue this theme as we continue this. So I want to read the first verse of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and then also Hebrews chapter 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. these last days. What are these last days? Hebrews 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come before thee to, Lord, ask you to take all distractions out of our mind. Help us not to be distracting. Lord, I pray that you would lead our hearts and our minds into your word, into your living word. As you have led Paul to write these words to young Timothy, Lord, may we hear the same passionate plea. May we question, examine, ponder over these thoughts, and may we just hear from you, Lord. May we examine our hearts today, Lord, and may we leave here changed. May we leave here with an understanding of what you have called for our lives in these last days. Lord, may we, Lord, just reflect upon your great salvation and the precious gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we look at these words in light of those things, and we pray, Lord, now that we would just seek to glorify you in all that we do. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. In these last days, what are these last days he's talking about? In Hebrews, we understand this to be the start of the last days, the starting being Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry on earth started the last days. The last days of what? The last days of God working his purposes and his plan for his glory until he returns, right? Until his glorious workings are done. So what are the thoughts here? What is Paul trying to convey to Timothy that we can it's being conveyed to us here and now in the same power and the same passion and the same plea he's speaking to us. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. When there is collective failure all around in the world and in the church, may we all focus on our individual responsibility to the Lord. I, in a way, want to, yes, it's all the world and the church, but I want to focus more on the church, more on the knowledge of what we know of the truth and what's our responsibility. Now, responsibility in these days and times is sometimes an evil, negative word. Nobody wants to talk about responsibility. But when we've been given so much, we've also been called to responsibility. We've been called to the truth of God's word and how we take it into our lives and live it. Paul is speaking to Timothy, right? So, and these are some slides I've had before on 2 Timothy. Darby says the second epistle to Timothy is the expression of his, Paul's heart, who outside Palestine had under God founded and built the assembly of God on earth, and it was written in sight of its failure and its departure from the principles on which he established it. So from his cell, can you imagine a dark, damp cell, maybe with the soldier, you know, tied there. You know, some say this is a picture. I don't know. Jonathan may know better since his tour-giving days of Rome. But from his cell, he's pleading. In these last days, it was in front of his eyes and in front of us today. And he's saying, what should I be doing before it ends? How should I be living in these last days with all these things happening around us? What are these things happening around us? That's what he's going to focus in on here. And he wants the believer to acknowledge, to have the knowledge of it, but also, how should you live? What's the responsibility given to us as believers? You know, I turned another year older, and Jordan said, "Huh, you kind of looked a year older." So I kind of feel older, but as I've been given the great honor of of studying the scriptures and speaking before you all in other places, I feel I become more, I say more conservative in my thought, but I think I'm becoming more biblical. More biblical, and the authority of God's word is pressing upon my heart and my mind. And I pray, and Jonathan and I pray, is that same pressing will be on the hearts and minds of believers at Western Wake. Are we weighted down, not weighted down in a bad way, but are we impressed by the word of God in our lives? And how does that show forth? And an example of it showing forth is not just by your actions, adults, but you can see it in the lives of your children. I don't care how young they are or how old they are. Are they understanding the weight, the authority of the Word of God? It's our foundation. It's our foundation. And we are going to be called to that responsibility. Do we take it that way? The last days, what should I be doing before it ends? Knowledge and responsibility. And how are we supposed to understand these last days? You know, I showed you this. You know, Paul was seeing the persecution happening before him, right? He was seeing the persecution and what the emperors wanted to get rid of, eradicate out of the culture. They saw, even, you know, the Jews saw what this new group was about, what the new thinking about this group was about. We had to eradicate it. And Paul was, he saw even within the church, even with those he called believers or friends, the false teachers, the apostates within the whole own church, the Lord's own church, and he even saw people plotting against him in the church, and probably causing even other Christians to die. And he's saying, in these perilous times, believers, how are you going to live? How now shall we live? So this is the thought, and the shadow of Paul's pen, his passionate heart to Timothy, how are we going to live? You know, I love this. I don't know if you've seen this before. This is one of Ken Ham's slides from Answers in Genesis. And I really, really like this kind of thought. The foundation of the world is based on man, right? Sin and man. And you see all the evils that are springing up from it. But you see here on this side, the supposed church side, right? Christianity. And you see that they're not trying to bring down the walls. They're not trying to bring down the high armaments of the top, but they're trying to bring down the foundation. And what's the foundation? The foundation is the authority of the Word of God, right? The authority of the Word of God and how it's been conveyed out in believers' lives. But what do Christians like to do? Christians like to say, oh, woe is us. Oh, another Supreme Court decision. What are we going to do? Are we just going to, we'll might as well just lay down and let everybody run over us? No. Believers need to continue in the authority and the studying of the Word of God and living out the principles of the Word of God in their lives. That's where the strength is. You see, the gay marriage or the homosexual agenda, you know, they're taking it to the court. But what are they're trying to do? They're trying to erode the foundation of God's Word, right? Oh, you're listening to a 2,000 old year book? That still weighs on your heart? You're still thinking about archaic principles and foundations by a group of men that really were out of whack in their storyline and their telling? But we as believers know, inspired by God, breathed by God, led by the Holy Spirit, it's the authority of the Word of God that is pressed upon our heart and our minds. Is that shown in our lives? Is that shown in our lives? This is what Paul is trying to share here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundation of the authority of the Word of God is destroyed in our lives, you've already allowed the world to creep in. So this is his premise as he continues here. I want to share 3 points. In all these verses, in 17 verses, I have 3 points. That's it. So don't fall asleep on me, okay? three easy points. I'm not going to parse every adjective, verb, and adjective, because I don't think that's what Paul was trying to get across to Timothy. Timothy walked with Paul. Timothy was in Paul's ministry. He saw who Paul was, a student of Gamaliel. He knew the Old Testament. Timothy was just eating the words up from Paul. So he understood the premise behind what Paul was sharing. Paul was reminding Timothy these points. Turn, follow, continue. And follow me as we go through this passage, and I press upon your heart to examine your lives as we go through this. Turn, follow, continue. All right, everybody, first one.
Turn.
Second one.
Follow.
Third one.
Continue.
Turn, follow, continue. Turn from the false. Let's read these verses here, 1-9. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. This first thought of turn, he's saying, turn away. For this sort, in verse 5 is the key verse, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. He makes a point here is to look amongst ourselves, look amongst the church, look amongst the people that you may hold to, may listen to of their messages, right? You may study, you may read their word. Do they have characteristics of these that you need to turn away from, or are they of the Lord? He says, Timothy, be mindful. Be thinking of those people of evil. In this first part, he says, you have to look at their heart. There's problems of the heart here, right? These people have a heart, not of God, but they have a heart towards who? Who's the number one? Self, right? People that will self-serve themselves and look upon putting themselves first before anybody else, and especially before God, you need to be mindful of. There's 18 characteristics here. And for the next 18 hours, we're going to go over each one. No, just kidding. That's why I don't want to go over each one. But I want to give you the overall, because it's explaining the problem of these people's hearts. And we, if anything, need to examine our hearts if this is in our lives. And he says, and there's three lovers here. And I love how he breaks this up. Lovers of their own selves. And you could say proud, boasters, blasphemers on. Lovers of money. And they say lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Not if we enjoy some pleasures, that's evil. He's saying lovers of pleasure that put pleasure and seeking of pleasure before seeking and glorifying God. There's these three different kinds of people that share these desires. Where do we stand? They're really people that, verse 5 says, having a form of godliness. You could say, maybe these people around us have an outward form of religiosity. They have a form of religion, but there's no godliness there. They have a heart of rebellion. It's a heart of rebellion, right? When we examine our own hearts, are we humble? Are we soft to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Are we soft to the word of God that transforms us and makes us more like ourselves? No. Makes us more like Christ. He's saying, Timothy, here's the characteristics. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. Boasters, they're proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I looked up some of these and I was just amazed at how he was going, some of these commentaries were going into each specific one, and it was talking about how people are seeking to put themselves, especially in the Western world. See, in the Eastern mindset, in the Eastern world, at least there's a sense of shame and honor. There's at least a sense of parental authority. There's at least a sense of these other things that act as a barrier. But can I say, in the Western mindset, there's no holds barred. All is open, right? We're in liberty. We're in freedom. Who are you to say how I should live? I was amazed that he goes, they're proud. They're people that boast about themselves. They blaspheme against God. Despisers of good. But look at this. I want to focus on one or two here. Disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. And look at when he says that. He says unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Can we not see that in the mindset of this world? You think about the 60s. I like history, not necessarily the 60s or 70s. I like further back. But you think about after the Second World War, the Second Great War, right? That was, isn't the second, help me, the second, World War II, wasn't that the Greatest Generation? Aren't they called the Greatest Generation? After that, I had it in my notes. I can't find it now. But they were called, in a sense, they were the lost generation. Right? They saw all the sacrifice. They saw all the good. And then you come into the 50s and 60s. Those that questioned governmental authority. Those that questioned the morals of family. Those that questioned freedom in the natural affections of family and life. Right? What is Woodstock all about? Rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. He says here, Paul, Timothy, listen. Look at those around you. Are they unloving? Are they disobedient to parents? Unthankful, unholy? I was with Aaron these last few days, and about a week ago, Aaron asked, what does thank you mean? And you think, okay, a five-year-old, you're like, you know how they say the concept, and you're like, oh my goodness, I got to explain it in a five-year-old dictionary way. So I explained what thank you means and what it means to be grateful to him. And so, you know, I whenever you speak to children, parents, adults, you really have to take time. If I could say anything in this busy world, and I have to say this sometimes, take time when they're young to explain these concepts. So I said, well, Aaron, and this is, of course, in a car ride. He has like 30 questions in the car. So I explained what thank you means. So just this past 2 days or this past week, Aaron's gotten gifts from some of you all, young people. Aaron's been able to have a play date with Alex. And he was given things. And he came home yesterday and he said, oh, you know, they're very nice. I'm very grateful to have all these gifts. And he understood the concept of being thankful. And I was just like, oh, Lord, thank you. Oh, Lord, thank you that it was nothing of me, because I, in my broken concept of trying to explain thank you to him, he understood what it means to have these God-given characteristics of holiness, of thankfulness. And he actually told me, he read a story, and he said, I wasn't being like that give me, give me, give me child. I'm really thankful for this. At 5-year-olds, kids could understand these things. And Paul is telling that, he's speaking to the hearts of people, and he says, believers, recognize if this evil is amongst you. It's definitely in the world, but perilous times are amongst us. There's unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving people. We live, and I may go on some rabbit trails here, forgive me. We live in a society where in some states, children can leave home and they're protected. They can sue their parents and they're protected. They can go to the school authority, public school authority, and that school can have more rights than their own parents. Do you see what perilous times we live in? Where we're breaking down their own structure of the family. We are in perilous times. He's saying, Timothy, watch out for these. Watch out for these unforgiving slanderers. Without self-control, brutal despisers of good. This idea of lovers of money, lovers of their own selves, without self-control. Those that don't care who they step over to make more money or to lift themselves higher to their good. How opposite is that of believers' hearts and minds to be mindful of their eternal good? How opposite is that? Paul was seeing this amongst the church. Paul was hearing this. He probably was caught, or even at some cities, pressed to be caught because of believers having this kind of heart. Lovers of themselves and people that didn't want to be caught or associated with them. And he said, these people don't have the heart of God. They despise the things of God. Verse 4, they were traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Are we mindful of this in our own lives? Are we mindful of this in the lives of other believers? Are we willing to even call it out amongst us for their internal good? There is a thought here. Sorry, I didn't even click in through this. We're going to get to these, but there's these two quotes I found from C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters. Again, this book is C.S. Lewis thinking of the thoughts of demons and how they can press upon people's hearts and minds. Prosperity knits a man to the world, and he says he feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it is finding its place in him. I just heard a radio commercial for a graduate program, an MBA program. And he said, and it says in essence, hey, we won't just give you an MBA. We won't just give you a graduate degree. We're going to build you to be first among the others. Do you hear the intent there? Of lack of love, of the lack of love for others, but it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about I will be first in this world. The other one here is, whatever their bodies do affect their souls. It is funny how mortals always picture us putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. Keeping the things of God out, the authority of the word, the principle of God's word out of the lives of believers. In this passage, he says, okay, here's the characteristics of these people. And look what happens. Ooh, let me go back. Look what happens in these latter verses. Verse 6, he calls them out. For those sort, the ones that we just spoke about, are those who creep into households. They creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Roy, where was it that you were talking about your day and as you were watching TV? Where was that? I can't remember that. Where was it? Ah, Love and Respect. Thank you. Sorry, my mind is racing. But he was talking about the daily, every day, and the junk that's on the TV and what is being portrayed to the world. And he was saying, men and women that are in front of the TVs and all the shows and whatever's on primetime are catering to these thoughts of they creeping into your household to tell you a philosophy that will make you hopefully happy, but at the end of it, it doesn't. He's talking about these self-serving, Dr. Phil, whoever you want to call it, Oprah Winfrey's out there. He's saying these people, and also I would say even in the church, even when there were divisions or decisive people in the church, you could come to the core of their argument and say they were lovers of self. They were boasters, they were haughty, they were proud, and said, I know the scriptures better than you. Therefore, let me teach you what you need to know. He's saying these people will come to creep into households and make captive. They will captivate the world around us. Gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This world, and if we are weak believers, will toss to and fro to the wind of the philosophies and human evils and ideologies of this world if we're not found in the truth. See, Paul is telling Timothy, you must continue on teaching the scriptures. You must help the church understand the word of God, the living word of God that wants you to glorify God in his word and in his word in your life. Look at the false leaders. Look at Jannes and Jambres, who these were in Exodus. These were the magicians that came and to resist all that God was doing through Moses. And these were men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. He was using them as an example of those that wanted to recreate. Think about it. They wanted to recreate the truth to draw people away. There were, what were they? I think there were three plagues that they were able to recreate, and the lice they could not, right? So they actually recreated, but in the end, they had no power. They could not stand up to the word of God. He's saying, Paul, Timothy, look, there's people that will draw them away. There are people already driven away by these things. You need to be mindful of them and help others be mindful of them also. And turn away. There's the door. I think John Glock, again, I can't remember where I get all these stories from, but John Glock was sharing where he had in his local assembly at the Lord's Supper, he had a new brother that came in, and he loved the Lord's Supper. He would stand up and he would spout all this out, not really reflecting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was actually teaching. And it was kind of false teaching. And John Glock said, you know, after a week or two, it was him that went out and confronted him in the parking lot and said, you know, we appreciate you being here, but we don't do that. This is not right. These teachings and doctrines are wrong. He confronted it. And he said, brother, no, you cannot. You're not welcome. You cannot come here. Turn. You know, we need to be more passionate for the things of the Word of God and be able to stand upon God's truth and be bold soldiers, warriors with guns, looking for this evil amongst us and be ready to call it out. I was so impressed when Beth and others went and stood at Planned Parenthood. That's the way of standing up for faith and saying, this is wrong. When the Supreme Court decision came, I just felt like the Christian community just lay down and said, oh man, Paul is telling Timothy, don't give up. You can't give up, Timothy. You're a barrier. You're a wall. You have to teach these strongholds of truth of God's word and be strong upon it. Love God supremely in your life and let others see that and see their love for the Word of God in your life. My time is flying here, so as it always does. So first one was turn, right? And then what does he turn his thoughts to as Paul's telling Timothy? He says at verse 10, we'll look at verse 10 here. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, now that you turn, you be watchful, you be mindful of all these evil characteristics of people that are out there in the world as well as in the church. Next, how do you live rightly? You follow the example of those that are living true. How do you know a true leader? What are the characteristics of integrity? And Paul says these in his words here, and he says, and I kind of bunched them up in a few things to think about. But you consider these leaders, right? You consider those that you have some authority of teaching, some authority in your life for disciples, if they're disciples in your life. There's some reason for that, right? What is it? What does he say here? He hasn't lived a closed life, has he? Has Paul's life ever been closed? Paul's life has been opened, all transparent for all to see. I love when Jonathan loves to take boys to the house and teach them things. Teach them to see within the house, within the home, how transparent, how do I live before the Lord? If I smash my finger with a hammer, will I curse God? Will I use? No, that's real life. I know he is a man of integrity. He's a man open for all to see. He said, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, teaching, manner of life, and the way I ministered, suffered and bore the bruises for the sake of Christ. Purpose, my purpose, what is my purpose? What is my faith? My long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, afflictions. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 real quick. And you hear the heart of Paul's ministry here. I wish we could read the whole chapter. Don't have the time for that. Acts chapter 20, and we're going to go to verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. He used the example of his life as credit to him to say, I'm not a lover of self. I'm not a lover of pleasures. I'm not a lover other than a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see it in the manner by which I lived. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Verse 24 is one of my favorite verses. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Is this not what he was talking about in 2 Timothy 3:10? Timothy, you have followed my teaching. You've known my manner of life, of Jews plotting against me, my manner of life of pouring all out for the sake of Christ. My purpose, to go straight for the glory of Christ. The long-suffering, the love, the persecutions I bore, you've seen it all. You put me up against all those false teachers. Can they even withstand it? One commentator even said, take Paul and match him up to all the spiritual leaders today. Match him up to all the qualifications of mission boards today. Would he qualify? Would he qualify? He had the history, he had the resume of a savior, of a servant sold out to the savior, to change to the prison cell he was willing to go. Here is what he's calling to: follow the true leaders, those that are open, transparent lives, teach true doctrine, practice what they preach. Purpose is to glorify God, and willing to suffer. When I was a young man meaning after college, I guess, after or in college and coming out of college when the Lord really touched my life and I wanted to just seek whatever he wanted me to do, I wasn't really discipled when I was young. I got saved at 10 and I wasn't really discipled. But at the end of college, I had people, specifically men, that took an interest in me. Specifically, I have a friend in college, Campus Crusader, that asked me tough questions that I have never been asked before about what do I do when I'm alone? What am I watching? How do I, hey, have you read your word today? What are you reading today? These simple questions I've never had anyone ask. But when someone like a true leader comes into my life or someone that's around us, take hold. Young people, when you find someone like that, an older woman or older man, seek him out. Spend time with them. Timothy learned from Paul. He saw it in Paul's life, and I bet that it gave him encouragement. Verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but the evil men will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being saved. The last one here. Turn, follow. Last one. Continue. Continue. What does he say here? Verse 14 to the end. But you must. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He's saying here, just look at verse 14. You must continue, Timothy. I feel at times, especially when I was young, I got saved, I'm good. Got fire insurance, what more do I need to do? But he says, no, no, no. If you want to stand for the faith, if you want to grow, if you want to take on the bombardments and the arrows of Satan at you, you can't stand it upon yourselves. You must be grounded in the word of God, and you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And Timothy, who shared Christ to Timothy? Can someone tell me? Mother and grandmother, right? The two most probably important people in his life at a young age shared with him the truths of the Scriptures, right? Knowing of them whom you have learned. He had a Greek father, right? Don't you think he heard about a few Greek gods? Zeus? What was the Pluto? Plutus. I never studied Greek. But the influence of the ladies in his life. Parents, hear me this. Parents, hear me on this. You have the strongest influence of your kids' life when they are birthed. This Muslim guy I was listening to said, at the point of birth in Islam, the father, I believe, speaks a word of blessing from the Quran in the ears of the baby right at birth. So the baby from birth hears the Quran. Paul is reminding Timothy, saying, continue on in the things you have learned. Don't give up. Don't let in. When you're tired after work, parents, when you're tired and you need some rest, a day of work, you must have that time, family time, opening up the Word of God, saying, this is more important to my life than my laptop. Ruben and I look at each other like, oh my goodness, sir, it's so tired after dinner, getting baths and everything. This is the most important thing the child will remember. Aaron was sitting there, and if you, I hope you don't watch me, but Aaron was sitting there just today, and I was trying to keep him busy and keep him quiet. Aaron, quiet, quiet. He's asking me, can you draw this? Can you draw this? I'm like, no, Aaron, we need to. So I said, Aaron, why don't you get a book out? He goes, no, I don't. He said to me, and you got, I was blown away. He said, I don't want to read that. I want to read God's holy word. He can't even read. But we make sure he has a Bible that he understands he has to bring to church. Continue in the things which you have learned, knowing from whom you have learned them. Why? And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This is sacred. This is brings me life. And my children will know it at all. Paul's telling Timothy, you must grab hold to this and never let it go. Teach it. Continue. He says, this idea of continue. Dwell. Remain in it. Understand it. Memorize it. This is your strength, Timothy. Why? Why is it? It makes me, it has shown me, it's a mirror that's shown me I am sinner before the Lord, but has led me to the Savior. What else? What else? Oh, I don't even know what's on the slides anymore. What else has it done? And I'm going to close soon. Bear with me. What else has it done? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is it not sacred? Is it not sacred? Or, and forgive me if I'm making too big of a point about this. When Anjali or Aaron drop the Bible on the floor, I say, stop. You pick that up right now. I may be making too hard of this. But I want them to know this is God's scriptures. I remember my father once, and he had a tattered Bible. And we were going to church, and we were 45 minutes away from church, okay, going into the city in New York. He once, and it, just by accident, we were pulling out of the driveway, he left his Bible on the top of the car. And it was tattered, okay? The moment he turned, it was going to take off and go to the expressway. This thing flies open. His Bible flies open. Papers just ripped all over the place. I remember as a child, I was embarrassed. I was like, okay, can we just go? Can we just? Because there was traffic everywhere. My father and my mother stopped the car, and we spent 15 minutes, not we, can I say my parents, spent 15 minutes tracking down every single piece of the Bible. Why? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. This holy scriptures, this is sacred. This is what he has called us to as believers, as our guidebook. Profitable for doctrine, why? Doctrine to know what is right. For reproof, why? To know what is not right and what is sinful. For correction, how to be right before God. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay right, how to remain right. And then what does it say at the end? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped means fit condition, complete, whole. He wants us as believers to be whole. So when the world comes knocking at the door, when the world comes ready to take you to a prison cell, you won't shake, you won't shirk, but you would stand tall and saying, no, I will not renounce my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes from dwelling and remaining in this life-giving word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have that thought? Turn, follow, continue. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. This is not the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. This is what he's talking about, the scripture. The word of God is powerful. Do we open it in front of our children and read it? And it has worth and importance. I can't do this because God doesn't want me to do this. Do I end my day with my kids and my wife saying, hey, this is what is important to me, not what the plan is for tomorrow? Continue, dwell, remain in the word of God. The times are not going to get better, but we as Christians can become better people even in bad times. We must separate ourselves from that which is false, devote ourselves to that which is true, and continue in our study of the Word of God. Then, and only then, God can equip us for ministry in these difficult days, and we will have the joy of seeing others come to the knowledge of the truth. In these perilous times, amongst us, in the world around us, we must turn, follow, and continue. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, Lord, think about your words here in this passage. Time-tested, more relevant today than at any time. Lord, that we can learn from these truths and be mindful of what is not of you, Lord, but what you have called us to. Lord, I pray that you would let these words, let your scriptures, let these verses echo in our hearts and our minds, that we won't, Lord, that they won't hear Unul's words, Lord, but that they would hear you pressing and pricking people's hearts. Lord, we want to be found well with you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you just continue to teach us. Be with us now as we leave. We thank you again for the liberty to meet in this fashion. And Lord, I pray that we won't take it for granted, Lord, but use it to lift each other up, to hear from your word, Lord, and to be guided, to be used for thy glory, poured out for thy glory. We thank you in your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.